We have been considering Thessalonians in the context of a suffering church, and with the thought that in the last days, when the return of the Lord is imminent, suffering and persecution will again come to the church. This morning I want to consider a different aspect, though, which I feel comes out very powerfully in this chapter, which is a balance, and certainly something that we are warned about in the last times, that in the last times there will be deceivers, and many will follow after false prophets. And I think Thessalonians brings us a strong warning about that. And out of these verses this morning, in chapter 3 primarily, I'd like to draw out what is the essence of the gospel, what marks the gospel, also what marks the minister of the gospel, and then what marks the people who have received the gospel. We've been witnessing some very tragic events over the last 2 weeks, as the news media has brought us the tragic situation down in Texas, where a self-proclaimed spiritual leader has beguiled and captivated innocent lives. And there are many cults like that today, and we stand in great jeopardy in our day for people who will follow after anything. And there are many powerful cults in this land, in this town, and we see them springing up every day. Just looking in the paper yesterday in the religion page, some of you would have seen another church that glorifies man, the experiential man, discovering man, a lie, a cult. So we need to be on our guard. We need to be vigilant. And this was the burden of Paul's heart. His heart broke. He wept tears, crying to God that he would protect his people. And that was the purpose of the writing of many of the epistles, was that the people should be guarded, protected. You remember Paul when he left Ephesus. It's recorded for us in the Acts. He brought the elders together at Ephesus, and he told them that it was his last time with them, and they were heartbroken, and they wept bitterly together. But he warned them, he greatly warned them, that there would be error that came, and that they must be vigilant, those who had responsibility for the flock. And we need that today. People are being beguiled and ensnared by many, many false teachers and prophets. But what is the difference between the groups who so fervently believe that they're willing to die, groups that will do anything for their leader? What's the difference between that and these Thessalonians, who themselves were willing to die? In fact, Paul brought before us in the first chapter a very graphic portrayal of the suffering that the Thessalonians went through. They were required to go through awful suffering, even to the point that by committing themselves to following the Lord Jesus, their children were taken and burned as human torches. Now, what's the difference between that sort of dedication and fervency and what we see down in Texas? Is there a difference? There is. There's a great difference. And if we understand the difference, then we can be safe and we can be protected from those who would come and deceive. And I say it reverently, but even those now in Texas who are in such awful situation may well have read this chapter. They may well have looked at this as being something to buttress their stoicism, their fervency. But they're deluded. Now, this is a very, very solemn issue, and we need to understand the truth. This epistle gives great protection to the people of God if we will hear the word of God. It shows us with great clarity what are the marks of the true minister of God, what we should look for. Because what happens with most of these sects is that leaders arise and men follow after them. So if we have in our minds and in our hearts an understanding of the marks of a true minister of God, then we will not be deceived, and we will not follow after those who would take us into error. And we get transparently in these pages a picture, a view of the true minister of God. It's not doctrine in this epistle. Paul isn't teaching us what is the true minister of God. He's showing. It's revealed openly to us in the way he writes and in the things he says. But we have a lovely picture here of what is the true minister of God. Who can we safely follow? This letter also shows us what are the marks of the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I've already mentioned, it shows us the true marks of people of God, so that we may know of a surety that we are children of God. Let's start first with the gospel. Now again, these things are not taught to us here in so many words as they appear here. It's apparent in the way that the letter is written. It's apparent in the way that Paul writes and in the phrases he uses. But the gospel that we preach and the gospel that Paul preached is a gospel only of love. It's a gospel of love. It's not, and I say carefully what I say now and I will explain later, but it's not a gospel of truth. It's not a gospel of doctrine. It's not even a gospel of salvation. And I will clarify what I mean there. It's a gospel of love. That's where the gospel comes from. It's love. Only love. Secondly, the true minister of the gospel is marked by one thing and one thing only, and that is love. The minister of the gospel is not marked by eloquence, not by great charisma, not by a great understanding of the truth. The mark of a true minister of God is love. And the mark of those who are truly the children of God, there's only one mark. It's not adherence to truth. It's not religious fanaticism. It's not discipleship that goes to the cross, as it were. There's one mark of those who truly are children of God, and it is love. And the gospel is all bound up in love. So if we have that in our minds and in our hearts, that's protection. Because so many who come with a gospel come with requirements, come with emotion, come with powerful preaching, but the mark of love is plainly missing. I'll clarify some of the statements I've made as we deal with these things. But we know that Satan is active in the world today. We know from God's word that in the last days, many will be deceived and deluded by Satan, believing the most crazy of things. Crazy, that is, when you understand the real truth. And those who are shepherds of God's sheep, pastors of God's people, must be extremely vigilant today to protect those in their care from such. Our safety then first depends on understanding that the good news, the gospel, is a gospel of love. Now, we know that man in his being has needs, and many who come with religion come with a message to meet those needs. We know that we all have a deep, deep need for love. We have a need for self-acceptance, self-esteem. And so many religions today will come to meet those needs, and that's as far as they'll go. And we're not talking about meeting needs at that level, although those needs are met in the gospel. We're talking something far, far greater than that. We're talking of a gospel of love, and we're talking of God's love. And in the Epistle to John, we read that God is love. God is love. We also know that God is light. Love is a hard thing for us to really explain and to understand, but let's think of light. God is light. Now, as we look at light here, and these 40-watt bulbs or whatever they are, we can look at that. If it was a 200-watt bulb, we would have difficulty looking at the light. And we can't look at the sun, which is 93 million miles away, without damaging our eyesight. Such is the power of the light coming from the sun, 93 million miles away. But the sun, if we were 1 mile from it, the light that would blaze from the sun, let alone the heat, but the light is just darkness compared with God who is light. The sun is darkness compared to God who is light. And maybe that can open our minds to understand that when we talk of God's love, we're not talking of God's love defined by human experience. We're not talking of love that you add up with a rational mind based on our own experience. God's love is as greatly removed from our knowledge and experience of love in a human way as these pathetic lights are with the light that shines from God himself, who is light. God is love. That is the absolute nature and essence of God. And God, moved in love, sent his Son to die on the cross that we might know him, a God of love. The gospel then is a gospel of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we often say that man has a God-shaped vacuum in his life, and until God fills it, man is not complete. And there's truth in that. But that God-shaped vacuum, if that's the right analogy, is a love-shaped vacuum. Because God is love, and when God created man in his own image, it was that he should have the experience of God's love in his being. So that many sects will come, many will come with a false gospel, playing on the need of man and woman. And as we sit here this morning, we all recognize that need, that we need to be loved. And many will come then with fanciful words, with beguiling words, and will play on the emotion, the natural emotion of man, and thereby ensnare and captivate those who are led astray. But God doesn't work that way. God goes far beyond that. God is love. And God desires to fill us with his love. Not for us to satisfy our need for love through human intervention, by following a creed, by molding ourselves and patterning ourselves on human leaders. And that can be done. The world is looking for love today and finds many ways to satisfy that. And our education system is much caught up now in the need to build self-esteem into people, because man recognizes that that is the inner spring, that's the center of well-being. And so much of education effort is put to trying to create self-worth. And it can be done to a level, and it can be done to the exclusion of finding that true source of love, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God loved. And the entrance into God's kingdom is through love. And I will clarify then, when I said the gospel is not one of salvation or one of doctrine or one of understanding the right way, of course it is. But the entrance is through love. It's not through deciding that I'm going to believe. Those who are born of God see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is here this morning. And he places in front of us his hands that are pierced. And those hands were pierced because he loves each of us. And it's when we see those pierced hands that those hands, the hands of the eternal Son of God, were pierced for me, that his love reaches and touches. As we say, he touched me. And it's our response to that love that brings us into the kingdom of God. As we realize that we are sinners and that we are loved, and that the love of God is so great that we, in all our hopelessness, have been sought out by God. Not sought out by a message, not sought out by a creed, but a Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for each one of us. So the gospel then is a gospel of love. It's an entrance of love. And the way into the kingdom of God is to be touched by the love of God. Because when God comes to those who will receive his Son and will believe that he is the Son of God, God does a powerful thing in the life. Because we read in Romans that when we believe, when we have the entrance into the kingdom of God, God comes and dwells within. God, who is love, comes and dwells within. And we read in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And this is the gospel then, that God has created man in his image, and man has a deep longing and need for love. And that love can only be met with the presence of God himself. Not knowing about God, but the presence of God. The presence of God who is love. Again, if we use the example of light, as we look at the sun, we are blinded. But one day we will look on the Lord and not be blinded. And the light that comes from the Lord, the sun is just a picture, just a pale picture. So it is with love. The love that we can read about of God is just a pale picture of God himself. And God's promise is that those who will accept his Son will be then born again, and the love of God will shed abroad, will bathe them, will baptize them. This is the gospel, that love enters into man. Not us waking up pure feelings of love for someone who's done something for us. That's part of it, because our emotions are intertwined with God's presence. But the essence is that the Holy Spirit of God, who is God himself, comes into the heart, into the life, is wedded, is joined to our spirit. This actually happens. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And therefore, our hearts are bathed in the love that they crave. And this is the gospel. And those who are deluded fall short. Instead of receiving God's love and the presence of God into their hearts, they receive the teachings of men who say that this is the way to be loved. This is the way to know that you're worth living, that life is worthwhile. Men are beguiled by the teachings of men instead of receiving the life, the very life of God. And this is the gospel this morning. That God, in his great love, would give to each one. And those, if there are any this morning who haven't received God, who is love, this morning, that is the gospel message to you. That God, in great love, shed through his Son, his life, his blood, that he might draw you this morning to himself. Not that you should become an adherent of Wycliffe Bible Chapel, not that you join a group, but that you should be born again, that you should receive the very love of God into your heart, which is something that cannot be explained. But this, then, is the gospel, a gospel based on love, not based on the teaching of man, not based on man who try to satisfy the longings of the heart and shortchange us with their own teachings. God's gospel is that if our hearts are aching this morning, He will come and bathe our hearts in love, and He will do it on the basis of the cross, as we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If Jesus were here today, or let's take ourselves back to Galilee when He was on the earth, many followed Him. All forsook Him. Many followed Him because of the wonderful things He did, because of the miracles, because of the loaves being multiplied, because of the wonderful miracles He did to people. And if we were there, that's why we would follow Him when He was on earth. And wonderful as that was, it was all for the wrong reason. And the Lord invites us to follow Him this morning, not because of the miracles He did, as wonderful as they were and are. He invites us to follow Him this morning because He loves us. And it's no good us seeing a man who does mighty miracles. We have to see a man who has nail prints in his hands and understand that it was for my sin that those nail prints were there. So I've been very direct in trying to draw the contrast here, because so subtle are the ways of Satan. And many are beguiled today because they don't understand in their hearts the true gospel. So I hope you will take what I've said there in understanding that we're trying to paint as sharp a picture, that our minds may be garrisoned and protected from those who would come with deluding messages, those who would ensnare us. The gospel is a gospel of love. So then, our walk, our Christian walk, is not to be motivated by adhering to the teachings of men. And you can see this so clearly with cults. Having sold our heart, as it were, to a man, we buy the teaching. And that becomes all compelling. Now we know that true discipleship requires us to follow sacrificially the ways of the Scripture. And there is self-discipline, there's self-control, there's self-sacrifice required in the Christian walk. But the motivation for those who truly are born again is love. And it's not a compulsion to be conformed to teaching. And that's the mark of a cult. The teaching becomes all-powerful. The interpretation of prophecy becomes compelling. And action is driven by understanding of these things. Again, I will say that those things are important as we truly understand these truths. But what must motivate, and the only true motivator of any disciple, is a love for the Lord. It's not a fear. And many cults are driven by fear. Fear of failing. Fear of not meeting the requirements of the teaching. Fear of not knocking on enough doors to make sure I'm one of the few. The motivation for those who are truly born again is love, and only love. Love is whole. Love is complete. Love casts out all fear. There's no fear at all in love. Love has no conflict, no tension. But the mark of the cult is very much that, of conflict, of tension. But when love, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, then there is only peace. What are the marks of this love? And we're not talking of human love. We're talking of agape love, God's love in our lives. They are the marks of Christ Himself. Love is patient. Love is gentle. Love never envies what others have. Love never seeks its own end. Love is never easily provoked, because love is completeness. Love is wholeness. And this is why the educators are so set on self-esteem, because they know that the wellsprings of life come from that. But what God offers goes far beyond trying to patch up these old natures of ours. God would give us His love, which passes knowledge. Love never thinks unkind things about anyone. Love goes the extra mile and bears all things. Love is full of hope and encouragement. And as we've already said, love, perfect love, casts out all fear. There's no fear. Therefore, if I'm a Thessalonian believer and I have received this overwhelming love through the Holy Spirit, then I have no fear. This love protects completely. I'm whole. The fact that by believing this man, Jesus Christ, my children may be torched and sacrificed. There's no fear there, because love makes whole, and perfect love casts out fear. And that's the contrast with those who would sacrifice their children's lives down in Texas. That is driven by fear, not by love. It's driven by fear. And true love casts out all fear. And if we receive the love of God, we are safe. Or we are on the road to safety, because the love of God brings complete wholeness, so that we don't have dependencies. And Satan runs around and runs amok in our day to create dependencies. He wants us dependent on the lifestyles that we lead. He wants us dependent most of all on drugs, because he's got us completely then, on narcotics. But you see, Satan would have us be dependent on things around. This is the great lie of the devil. God has a great offer of salvation, which is a love salvation. God would make us whole, completely whole and well, so that we need not be dependent on anyone in this sense. And again, you must understand, I'm emphasizing a particular truth this morning. There are other aspects that one has to have in balance, but this morning we're trying to emphasize that love is the complete thing in terms of salvation. If we have God's love in our hearts, we are not going to be at risk and to be beguiled by those who would make us dependent on their teachings, on their particular interpretations of Scripture. We are whole, and therefore the gospel can only have its power when we experience the love of God in our hearts. Titus 3 verse 4 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." The presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of every believer, the presence is love, joy, and peace. And this is the mark, then, of those who are true believers. What a marvelous gospel we are considering this morning, then, that God, who is love, loves us beyond any understanding that we can have. And it's not just that He loves us, but that very love that He has for us becomes our love, because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within each one who receives Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit brings that love, and we are made whole. Let us now quickly look at the chapter in front of us as we consider the next aspect of what the gospel truly is. It's a gospel of love. The minister of the gospel is a minister marked by love. Paul, you can see it, you can feel the pulse of his heart as he writes these words, "Brethren, being taken from you a short time, the more abundantly to see your face, they endeavored to see their face. We would have come to you, but Satan hindered us." Now, we might often say, well, the Lord didn't lead. He didn't allow, but Satan Paul recognized that Satan hindered Paul coming to meet with the Thessalonians. And we must recognize in our day that Satan is active today. Satan is a roaring lion, and Satan's scheme from the beginning has been to create for man a substitute for what God would have. God wants the best for mankind. Satan comes beguiling to give us something as a substitute. And it's not hard to look at our lives today and our world today to see how Satan has beguiled this world. There's a very powerful verse in Colossians. I'll just read it to you. It tells us there to mortify in our members, to take away covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, Satan's program today is that our love, the love that we desperately need to have satisfied with God's love, he will draw that love away to other things. And today, by and large for our society, it is idolatry. It is, in every age, it's idolatry. The idolatry today is covetousness. And so Satan's beguiling words today are that if only I had that car, if only I had, I would be whole, I would be happy. And Satan has got the whole of the Western world beguiled through covetousness, worshipping as an idol covetousness. See, Satan is not omnipresent. He hasn't that attribute of God, but Satan does strategic things in every age. Here, Satan recognized just how strategic it was in God's plan, the work going on in Thessalonians, amongst the Thessalonians and the churches around Asia Minor. Satan was active. Satan acts strategically throughout each age. And if he can just control one little part of our society, he has done his desperate work. And one of the tools that Satan has molded in our generation is the entertainment industry. Satan has shaped that. God didn't shape it. There's nothing neutral in this world. It's either of God or it is of the devil. Satan has shaped our entertainment industry so that it becomes an idol that we worship, that we covet. And we could say that of many things in our life today, of our culture. These have been shaped by Satan. He only has to get one person to be an influence in one arena, and it's done. Be aware that Satan is very active in our day. And as young people, we need to recognize that Satan is the one who molds culture to draw us away from a pure heart of love to God. Satan is the one who shapes fashions so that he would draw us away in rebellion from a pure heart devoted to God. But Paul's heart, the heart of the true minister, is a heart of love. And Paul is greatly concerned for the well-being of the Thessalonians. This is the mark of the true minister of God, not someone who comes with mind control, not someone who comes with a great authoritarian approach. Mr. Snayman already showed us this in chapter 2, how Paul came in weakness, in meekness, in humility. The mark of the true leader, the true shepherd of God's people, is someone who makes them whole, gives them the love of God, and points them to follow the Son of God, not himself. And if we ever come across a group that is devoted to its leader, and a leader that would raise himself up, then we know that that's not of God. A true shepherd of God's people has a heart of love, and a heart of love is whole, and a heart of love gives freedom to the people who would be followers. Now, Paul comes with a devotion to the people, the Thessalonians. He's greatly concerned. Verse 5 of chapter 3, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Paul, the greatest preacher, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was concerned, even after his presence in Thessalonica, that the devil would frustrate and undo the work that he even uses the word that our labor be in vain. Shows then, first, the aggressive way that Satan goes about trying to disrupt God's work. It also shows the heart of those whose hearts are broken for the people of God. Such is the deep concern for their well-being. And this was Paul's concern. This is the heart, a heart driven by love for those who have been brought into the kingdom of God. We know then that Paul sent Timothy and the tidings come back. And just to close here, the mark of those who truly are born again is love. And the tidings that come back in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love. See, there is no gospel that is not a gospel of love. There is not a people of God unless they are marked by love. And we need to remember that. Love creates freedom. It brings wholeness. Paul is often described as a misogynist, someone who hated women, but this is not the picture of Paul given here. Paul is a man whose heart beat as the Savior's heart beat. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, he said, it is said of him that he loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. And that's what drove Paul. He was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved these people, and he loved them to the end. He would lay down his life for them. Noting, going back to verse 19, we ought to comment on that. Paul had eternity in view. When Paul stands before Christ in that coming day to be judged, to see what was done on this earth, he knows that the reward is only for eternal things. So he says that they are the joy, crown of rejoicing. They are the evidence of the work that he'd done on earth. And we need to have that understanding that the baubles that we collect in this world are nothing. I often think of it as an example, an anthill, and you see the ants busily going about their work. It's meaningful for them, and it is meaningful. But it's just moving bits of dirt, bits of leaves, a bit of food here, a bit of food there. That's their life. Our life is no different without God. We might try to rationalize that we've moved to a higher plane, but our pathetic accumulation of wealth, our accumulation of education, these things that we so value are just like an anthill in God's sight. And when we stand before God, those things that will remain, the silver, the gold, the precious stones, will be those things that are built into the body of Christ. Those things that form his body, which is those who have believed. So Paul was a soul winner who recognized that eternal reward was entirely bound up with that. Look again in verse 9 and verse 10. The heart of Paul. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul was overjoyed. He was enraptured because of what God was doing amongst the people of God in Thessalonica. And this is the mark of the true minister of God. And this should mark us all, that our prayers should be filled with exceeding joy because the presence of God within us is love and joy and peace. And that joy glories in God's work and in seeing God accomplish what he would in this day. Verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And this is the mark. Just turn quickly to 1 John chapter 3 and 4. We've said that the mark of the gospel is love. Love is the gospel. The minister of the gospel is marked by love, and the people of the gospel are marked by love. 1 John 3 Verse 14. Very powerful verse. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. For in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we know the love of God, then we are not at risk. We're not going to be beguiled by those who come with another gospel, but we must know in experience God's love in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we have just a small glimpse of your love for us, that you gave your well-beloved Son, your dear, your only begotten Son, you gave him out of love for us. That's the sort of love that you had for us. But wonder of wonders, those who are born of God receive God's Spirit himself. And while we can read of your love, we know your love. Father, this goes beyond our understanding. But we know in our hearts, by the Spirit, your love. And this love casts out all fear. This love brings peace. It brings contentment. And Father, we would pray that each one here this morning may be washed over with your love. And if they have never received that love into their hearts, may they know very simply that that love can be theirs only by receiving your Son of love into their hearts. Father, we give thanks for your word, and we pray that it may garrison our hearts, it may equip us, that your love may so bathe us as we go from day to day, that we may be bold, that we may be compelled to be followers of you, even as Paul was. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.